We're going to be, let's first have you turn to Matthew 7. We're going to be in Psalms in just a minute, but let's turn to Matthew 7 just to begin with this morning, because we're going to look at something there that Jesus has to say. We're going to be in Psalm 19 in just a minute, so whenever we're done with Matthew 7, you can run over to the Psalm. Matthew 7, verse 24 is where we're going to be in just a moment. I know I've told you this story before, but I love it, and so I hope you don't mind if I repeat that stuff. I enjoy stuff over and over again. I forget things so easily that to when I see a joke that I've told before, I was like, I like that. There was a rare book collector who came across an acquaintance just happenstance, and he was in conversation. The acquaintance mentioned the fact that he had just thrown away a very old Bible that he had in this wooden box. And the guy said, he happened to mention as he was talking about this that the Bible had been printed by Guten somebody or other. And the rare book collector said, "Tell me it wasn't Gutenberg." He says, "Yeah, that's who it was, Gutenberg." He says, "You idiot. Do you realize that a Gutenberg Bible can go for upwards to $500,000? He says, "I don't think it would go for that much." He said, "Somebody named Martin Luther had scribbled German notes in all the margins." He says, "It ruined the whole thing." He says, the rare book collector just passed out right there. We're going to be looking at the importance of the scriptures this morning and probably next time we come together. The Bible is valued not because it's old, even though it is old. The Bible began to be written more than 3,000 years ago. And the most recent writings in it are 2,000 years old. So that is old. But that's not the reason why it's valuable. You have other stuff that's written that old or maybe even older. It's not valuable because Gutenberg printed it. One of the first things printed on his printing press, of course, was the Bible. The first thing ever printed, in fact, was the Bible, Old and New Testament. The Bible isn't valuable even if Martin Luther has scribbled sermon notes in German in the margins. The Bible is valuable because it is the living Word of God. It is the Word of God that is active in reaching our lives. It's the Word of God that's working. It's God speaking to us. That's the reason why the Bible is valuable. And there's no book that comes anywhere close to it. It contains, the Bible, the rules and regulations for the universe. We would do well to know what it says. And in fact, Jesus says the same thing. You're there in Matthew. Take a look there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine," God's words, "and acts upon them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon a rock, and a rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house." We've lived in a place where weather like that can take place. We saw what happened to structures around here, including this building that didn't have the best roof on one part of it, and we, $250,000 later, got it fixed. Winds and storms and stuff can blow, not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. And this is what Jesus is saying. It's like building your house in a good way, your own life in a good way, in a right spot, when we heed the Word of God. And when it was founded upon the rock, because it didn't fall, he says in verse 26, "Everyone who hears these words of mine," notice, they hear them, they don't do them, "will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came." It comes, the bad weather hits everybody, doesn't it? "Burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." How important the Word of God is. How incredibly important. Like I said, we're going to be considering, and you can run over there now, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the largest chapter in the entire Bible. The largest book in the Bible is the book of Psalms. It's a song book. The largest chapter in the Bible is also in the book of Psalms. Psalm 119. Before we get into this amazing chapter, we're going to be doing some things, learning some things here that we need to know about this psalm in general. The first thing you need to know is that it is indeed the longest chapter in the Bible. Just to give you an idea of how long the book of Psalm 119 compared to, the chapter, Psalm 119, compared to other books in the Bible. You take your five smallest books in the Bible, add them all together verse-wise, and you still, they're only half of the verses. And what I mean by that, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Philemon, and Obadiah. You take those five books and you add them all together, and they only add of half the verses of the one psalm or one chapter in the book of Psalms. That's how big. This is a gigantic book. We don't even know who wrote it. There are assumptions made. There are speculations made. In fact, the strongest speculation that I would say if I was a betting man, and I'm not, even though I do go to the movies occasionally and walk out, I betted $6 or $9 and lost. But if I was a betting man, I would say Ezra is probably your guy. Ezra, who writes the book of Ezra, responsible for a large part of the book of Ezra, I should say, is probably your writer. For certain, not David, but we're not really sure who wrote it. Whoever wrote it, whoever this guy is, this psalm, he is an amazing writer and an amazing rhymer of words in the Hebrew language. Saying that brings us to our second point. This psalm is written in an acrostic form in the Hebrew. Whoever the writer was took, we can't see it in the English translation, but this writer took the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and he wrote 22 eight-verse stanzas. That's what Psalm 19 is. 119 is 22 eight-verse stanzas. You think you sing a long verse on Sunday morning, a long song? Well, try 22 stanzas, eight verses apiece. That's a really long song. One song, eight verses, 22 stanzas, eight verses apiece. Each stanza and each verse within the stanza begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Eight stanzas, then it skips to the next one. If you look at, like, for instance, in my case, I'm reading out of New American Standard. That's what I preach on Sunday morning. People ask me. New American Standard. Psalm 119, right under the heading Psalm 119, has the word Aleph. How many of you have that in your translations? I don't know if the NIV has it, the King James has it, but some of them have it. That Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's equivocal to our letter A. Turn over to the next stanza, which is where we're going to be, by the way. We're going to be in verse 9 here in just a minute. Notice it says bet. That's the way you pronounce it, not Beth. It's pronounced bet. It's a hard T. Anyway, bet is the second letter. So A, B. Notice the next letter, gimel. So in our language, it's the ABCs. In the Hebrew language, it's the ABGs. So they don't have a C. They have a K sound. It's much later in their alphabet. But obviously their language is quite a bit different than ours. So Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav. It goes all the way to the end of the Hebrew alphabet. 22 stanzas, eight verses in each stanza. The American Standard, like I said, has these stanzas written out. Surprisingly, though, maybe interesting to you, like I said, each stanza has eight verses, all begins with the same letter. Surprisingly, though, the 119 is not unique in the fact that it uses the acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. In fact, you'll find it many, many places. Again, it's not evident when we read the English translation because you cannot translate between these two languages word for word, letter for letter. You just absolutely can't. You're talking about a totally, totally different language, Hebrew language, written from right to left, back to front for us. It's very close, very similar, closer, I should say, in kind, as far as language is concerned, to Chinese, Japanese, Korean. It's not like the English language at all. It's very, very different. It's an Eastern language. So, but like I said, Psalm 119 is not unique in the sense that it uses an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. You also find this to be true in Psalm 111. Psalm 112, where each letter begins a line within each of those psalms, begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, all 22. Psalm 25, Psalm 34, Psalm 145, where each letter begins a half verse. Every half verse is begun with a corresponding letter from the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 37, Proverbs 31, the virtuous wife, that whole thing is in the Hebrew acrostic from beginning with the first letter Aleph all the way to the letter Tau, which is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, along with Lamentations chapter 1, Lamentations chapter 2, Lamentations chapter 4. Each letter begins the whole verse. Lamentations chapter 3, each letter begins a three-verse diatribe. So three verses, then it switches to the next letter, the next letter, the next letter. So Psalm 119 is probably the most elaborate. I think it definitely is with these 22 eight-verse stanzas. So why take the Hebrew alphabet and use it to construct poetry in this case, or a psalm, or use it to write as Jeremiah does, Lamentations, or as Solomon does, Proverbs? Well, here's the reason. If I told you someone covered the subject from A to Z, what does that mean? To cover the whole thing, right? Well, they don't have the A to Z's. They have the Alephs and the Taus. So they cover the subject from Aleph to Tau, all the way from the beginning to the end. And so that's exactly right. The way you cover one of the most effective ways, convenient ways to cover the entire subject was to use the entire Hebrew alphabet. And that's the reason why they did what they did. There's so much that is lost in translation because our languages are so different. So anyway, so it's very unique in that sense, special in that sense. Also unique about this chapter in the Bible is that Psalm 119, almost every verse contains a direct reference to the Bible. It is a psalm about the Bible. In fact, the writer of the Psalm 119 uses nine different scriptural, or more, at least nine different scriptural synonyms. We're going to be seeing those in just a second as we read our passage. To describe God's Word, here's some of the words he uses. Law, testimony, judgments, precepts, statutes, commands, ordinances, promises, and of course, Word of God. And we're going to see all these things written. Almost all of these are going to show up in just this one stanza that we're going to be reading here in just a second. It is the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, covers it from A to Z, 176 verses. Do you know where the shortest chapter in the Bible is? Two chapters before, Psalm 117 is only two verses. So the longest chapter and the shortest chapter are within two chapters of each other. One has two verses. The other one has 176, Psalm 119. The purpose of the psalm is to renew your love for the Word of God. It is, again, what is Psalms? Psalms is a songbook. It was a songbook of the Old Testament. Everything in here, including Psalm 119, was originally written to music and sung. They didn't just read it like we do. They sang them. Psalm 119 included. It is intended to be a song that is inspired devotional, meant to increase your appetite for the Bible. That's the whole purpose of it. You need to be resurrected in your commitment to the Word of God. Read Psalm 119. Listen to the commitment and the longing and the desire that the writer has for the Word of God and the Word of God applied in his life. And that's the whole purpose of it. Charles Spurgeon, famous Baptist preacher from the 1800s, told the story of the Bishop of Edinburgh of England, a guy by the name of George Wisehart. Bishop of Edinburgh, George Wisehart, was put in prison because of his faith, because he was standing up for the Scriptures and saying that he believed what the Word of God says and he believed that people ought to follow it. And that wasn't popular in the 1600s when this took place. He was put in prison and he was sentenced to death. And that was not uncommon back then. Most often, though, if you were a main church leader like he was, you would wind up with a pardon because they didn't want to kill that big of a public figure because it caused a lot of trouble. The problem was is that he had been there and his pardon didn't come, but his day of execution did. And so on his day of execution, according to tradition in the English culture back then, they would allow you before you were hung, they would allow you to request a psalm from the book of Psalms to be sung before you were executed. Well, he being a wise preacher decided he wanted Psalm 119 sung. All 176 verses. And so they come forward with this guy who's going to sing Psalm 119 and he begins to sing it verse by verse, stanza by stanza. He gets through 100 of the verses of the 176 and in comes a rider on a horse from the king's palace. Has a sealed envelope in his hand. They stop the whole process, open up the envelope. Inside is his pardon. He got pardoned 100 verses into 176 verses. Otherwise, he was going to stretch his neck. May God grant us some deliverance from his word. May he do so. Psalm 119 is a very special book. So let's consider what we have here in front of us and let God speak to us. Beginning in verse 9, Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? Very good question. By keeping it according to thy word. And he goes on to elaborate and fill in what that means. With all my heart, he says, I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. There's one. From thy word, thy commandment. I have treasured thy word in my heart, it says, that I may not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. There's another word. With my lips I have told all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts. And regard thy ways, I shall delight in thy statutes, I shall not forget thy word. The whole entire stanza begins with a question, and then it answers that question as in the remaining stanza. How do we straighten out our lives? How do I make what's crooked correct again. How do I make what's wrong right? Well, the answer is I gotta have my life up against the Word of God on a regular basis. There has to be a regimen in my life where I am exposed to the Word of God on a regular basis, and the Word of God, God speaking to me, will straighten me out. God speaking to me will fix me. We're all broken. We're all messed up. We all have issues. We all have, if we've been looking on Sunday night, we all have ways, patterns of thinking, patterns of living, patterns of practices that are not correct, that are not in the direction God wants us to go. How do we get these things fixed? Well, it comes through application, hearing first, and application of the Word of God. Just like the writer says here, how can a young man make his way pure? By keeping it according to that Word. There has to be a regimen in which God's Word will work a work in my life. I have to allow it to have an opportunity to work a work in my life to be what, so that I can be what God wants me to be. Notice, I'm sorry, I don't know what's going on here. Excuse me. Talk among yourselves for a second. Let me see where I am. Apparently. There we go. I put it in there wrong. There we go. I need to have opportunity for God's Word to irradiate my life, for God's Word to work on my life, for me to be exposed to it. How do I come out of the darkness? I do it by coming into the light. God exposes us. God reveals to us. The Word of God, as it says in several places, is like a mirror. Do you like to look in a mirror? The older I get, the less I do. Mirror, because the reason why we don't like a mirror particularly maybe is because the mirror tells you what the truth is. The truth is you thought you were looking good, but maybe, The Word of God is a mirror. We go and look in it. But it's not just a mirror that shows me what's on the outside. It's a mirror that divides even the internals of what I have going on. For the Word of God is alive, active. It's not like any other book. It's not a novel. It's not a information. It's not history. Even though it contains all these elements, but it's far more than that. The Word of God is living and active and sharper, it says, than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit. When I look at myself in the mirror of the Word of God, it doesn't just look at my, in fact, my externals are the last thing I see. It's the internals. Who am I really? Where do I really stand? I have a set of standards and a set of beliefs and a set of understandings of what I think I am. And I can maintain those things and think I'm awesome. But if I really want the truth, I got to examine those things based upon the Word of God. Even the dividing soul and spirit. I didn't know there was a division between those two, but the Word of God knows. Joints and marrow. It judges. A very interesting word there, the word judges. It's a unique word in the entire New Testament. The Greek word that the writer of Hebrews uses to say judges there is a word that's not used any other place in the New Testament. It's a unique word. He picks this unique word out of the Greek language because he's trying to give us a point here. The point is simply this, that the Bible has a unique judgment that it places on us that nothing else does. There's not a single instrument, not a single thing on the planet Earth. There's not a single thing that God has given to us that is able to cut through to the very deepest part of who we are like the Word of God can. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Maybe that's some of the reason why we don't read it, because we don't like heart surgery. But if you really want to know what's going on in your heart, open the Bible. How can a young man make his way pure? By living it, by keeping it according to God's Word. Because it's living and active. It works on me. It works on you. It changes us. So that is what it is. So where do I start? I hear questions like this all the time. Where do I start with the Word of God? How do I get going in it? Well, I think the question, let me answer your question with maybe a confusing, I hope it's not. Where do I start? Where isn't the important question? How is the important question? You can start anywhere, but it's how you go about it. That's the most important thing. How needs to begin simply with this. You need to start by, this is profound, start by reading it. Find a spot and start reading it. That's not rocket science, is it? How do I expose myself to the Word? How do I let it do the work? Well, it begins by me simply reading it. Jesus expected that we would know what it says. Matthew 21, verse 16. Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? He's writing, he's saying this to Pharisees. These are guys with doctorate degrees in the Bible. Have you never read? he says. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Psalm, that's right straight out of Psalm 8. Have you never read that? He expects you to read it. Have you read it? The Word of God, the Bible. Have you read it? You need to expose yourself to it. It begins very simply by you just simply reading it. Establish a time and a place where you will meet with God for Him to speak to you and work on your life. I'm going to say that again. Establish a time, regular time and place, where you will meet with God for Him to speak to you and work on your life. That seems reasonable, doesn't it? It seems absolutely reasonable. I should have a time in my life on a regular daily basis in which I'm allowing God to speak to me. Makes sense. That's not complicated. It's extremely reasonable. If someone sent you $1 million in the mail, wouldn't you want to know who that person is? Would you at least shake their hand? Wouldn't you? Well, God's done more than $1 million for you. God's given you your whole life. It seems reasonable that you would want to know Him, that you would want to understand Him, that you would want to understand His instructions and His directions. It seems reasonable to me, doesn't it? It seems reasonable to you. I doubt if we sat down today, if there was an announcement put out through the communication systems here in the United States that God was going to speak this afternoon at 3 o'clock sharp, everybody needs to be outside listening. Even atheists would be going outside. If nothing else, just to poke fun at it, but they would be giving it a shot. God's going to speak today at 3 o'clock. Okay, I'm going to be available for that. I'm going to turn off the Cowboys for a minute, maybe, and allow God to speak. You see, we say stuff like that, but listen to me. When the Bible is read, when the Bible is listened to, that is God speaking. I've said this before, but I want to say it again because we need to make a sharp difference between somebody like me or other books or other commentaries on the Scriptures and the Scriptures themselves. When the Bible is read, when the Bible is listened to, it is God speaking. This is not an instrument, hear me carefully, through which God speaks. It is God speaking. You can say, well, what's the difference between that? Because I could be considered an instrument through which God speaks. Oh, Brother Bill, what you said this morning, God spoke through you to me. Okay, I'm all about that. I pray that God will do that every single Sunday, that God will use the stuff that I come up with during the week, that God will guide that in such a way that when we come together and I don't have any clue what's going on in your life necessarily, that when I say something, God through that speaks to you. I'm an instrument through which God speaks. All right? There's a lot of those out there. There's books, there's teachings, there's sermons, there's other preachers, there's all kinds of stuff out there. A lot of good stuff out there. I'm not trying to disparage that in any way, but I don't want in any way for us to be put in the same light as the Word of God. The Word of God is not an instrument, as in the case of all these things, through which God speaks. It is God speaking. You sit down in front of the Word of God, God is speaking to you. My request when I sit down to read the Word is, God, help me to listen. Help me to be able to hear. Help me to remove the distractions and help me just to pay attention. God is speaking. Help me to listen. Help me to comprehend what You're saying to me. When the Bible is read, when the Bible is listened to, it is God speaking. It's not just an instrument through which God speaks. It is God speaking. How much snap do you have to simply say, I think I'm going to spend a little time and let God speak to me? Doesn't that make total sense? But are we doing it? It's a good question. So start by simply reading it. Start anywhere. There are places I would recommend over others, but start anywhere and say, God, this is Your Word. Help me to hear You. God, this is Your Word. Help me to hear You. Another suggestion that I would make is use a Bible reading plan. Here's a website for you. There's lots of Bible plans out there. This is just one of the places you can go. The reason why I recommend this one is because it gives you lots of options. Inside this website, if you want to copy it down, that's why I got it up there. Right, go ahead and write. Inside this website is several Bible study plans. That every plan is with a view to reading through the Bible in a single year. I would suggest to you, you should be over time, you'll be capable of reading through the Bible more than once in a year. But at least in 1 year, here's some examples of what you'll find on this website. You'll find a Bible reading plan that goes in book order. In other words, it starts in Genesis and goes to Revelation. There's another Bible reading plan called the chronological, which takes the Bible, actually the books in the Bible are not arranged chronologically necessarily. It arranges them chronologically if you would like to know the order and read them in chronology. Sometimes it helps you in understanding it. Then there's also the classical Bible reading plan within there, which takes a reading from the Old Testament, a reading from the New Testament, a reading from the Psalms, and a reading from the Proverbs every single day. And it takes you through, again, every one of these plans takes you through it in a year. Then, for those of you who've got a lot of octane in your tank, there is the 90-day challenge plan. 90 days, you read the Bible from cover to cover. Now, that's a lot, but it can be done. I don't mind telling you, I began to read the Bible as a regular regimen when I was about 18 or 19 years old. I have since that time, and I'm now 49, I've read the Bible through every single year, at least once. A number of years, I'll read it through several times, sometimes even three or four times. So I've read it through, I don't really know how many times. I've read it through in every translation, English translation that I could come across. I've also read it through in parallel Greek translation, parallel Hebrew translation. I've read the Catholic Bible. I've read the Douay Rheims. I've read Jerome's interpretation into English. I mean, I've read it all. I really have. And I would expect that you would expect of me if I'm going to stand up here and profess to know what it says, that I should have that kind of background. But it's not just for preachers. It's for all of us. We need to know the Scriptures. We need to expose ourselves to the Scriptures. We're capable of reading. Some people, maybe there's a disconnect, there's a learning disability and stuff like that. That's okay. There's tons of Bible on tape. We don't have tapes anymore. CDs, we hardly have CDs anymore. Thumb drives, podcasts, downloadable places on the internet. I mean, there is no reason why you cannot be exposed to the Scriptures. There's absolutely no reason. No reason why, and I would say some people will take these things and play them on their stereo, radio, driving the car, and I'm fine with that. I think that's awesome. I would suggest though that a better way is to have a set aside time where there's no distractions. Hopefully you're focusing on the road a little bit when you're driving, you know, and so maybe the Word of God isn't the mainstay when you're doing those kind of things, and that's okay. And that's, if you can't do anything else, that's okay. But I would strongly suggest there needs to be a time of morning or in the evening where you sit down and say, God, I'm going to listen to you. God, your word is not just something through which you speak. It is you actually speaking to me. And so here I am. I'm going to listen. Again, the assumption or the rub simply is this. The most important book on earth, the Bible. The bestseller of all time, unquestionably. The document that is responsible for the founding of our nation and the progress of Western culture. The single document responsible for those things. And you have not read it. Why? Again, around here we say, "Está loco." You're crazy. You need to read the Bible. The Bible is extremely important. Extremely is not even saying it enough. So use a Bible plan, number two. Number three, even though I suggested the 90-day plan, that's only for the, like I said, high octane among us. I would actually suggest, especially if you're starting out, start small. I think it's better for you to have read a few verses and meditate a long time on those verses as opposed to reading a whole bunch of stuff and not being able to remember exactly what you read. A part of my problem is after I've read the Bible so many times, I tend to just scan stuff because I'm familiar with this story and I'm familiar with that story and I know how this worked out. And one of the reasons why I read in a different translation is because it makes me stop because the word order is different and the way they translate it is a little bit different. And so it makes me read it slower. I've been writing the Bible. I started with Genesis and I'm all the way in, I think, I'm in 2 Corinthians now. Started writing by hand the entire Bible because it makes me slow down because I write horribly. And I'm super slow, and I thought it would improve my handwriting too, but it didn't work. But again, the purpose is just to slow down and to focus on what the Scripture says, and so that I can know it and have it as it says there, hiding God's word in my heart, so that I will not sin against God, keeping my way pure because I keep it according to God's word. The Bible is extremely important to me; it's the center of my whole life. Not my wife, not my kids, not my job as pastor. the center of my life is God and His Word. And by God's grace, it's going to stay that way. As time goes by, though, as you read, you start off small, right? You're going to learn that you're going to want more and more of it. And it's just the way it is. And talk about of all the things you could be addicted to, this is the thing. Just simply reading it will go a long ways to alleviating biblical illiteracy that we see in our churches, in our lives. I'll conclude with a story. It was a pastor who took a new church in another town. And he, his first Sunday there, one of his deacons told him that the Sunday school teacher, the lady who taught the boys' Sunday school class, was not going to be able to be there that Sunday. She was ill. So he says, that's okay. I'll take the class. And so he goes in there and sits down with a group of boys, and they were fairly well behaved. And so he just starts he just wants to see what kind of, how much Bible they knew. So he asked maybe a little bit of a difficult question, but he thought maybe he would at least get some things that are close to the answer. So he asked the young boys Bible class. He said, I want y'all to tell me who tore down or who broke down the walls of Jericho. Well, their eyes all went wide. Faces kind of went ashen. They began to talk with each other, and there was concern looked on their faces. And finally, one of the spokesmen from the group came forward to the pastor and said, Pastor, we don't know who broke it down, but we know for certain it wasn't any of us. We promise you. And he was disturbed by that. He figured, you know, they didn't know the Battle of Jericho. I mean, the walls of Jericho. At least they would come up with something in relation to the Scriptures. Maybe they didn't know that God was actually the one who did it. And they shouted that the walls had fallen down by God's power. And so he was disturbed by that. The next week was the deacon's meeting. And so he decided he was going to present his position as a pastor and everything to the deacons, and his concern about the biblical literacy among the kids and how they needed to step up the Bible study among the kids and everything. So he presented it to the deacons, and he told them what had happened. And he says, I asked them who broke down the walls of Jericho, and they didn't have an answer for me. All they did was tell me that it was, they were sure it was not any of them. And he got almost a similar answer or result from the deacons. All eyes went wide, all faces went ashen. They began to talk and discuss. And finally, the head chairman of the deacons came forward to the pastor and said, Pastor, I can tell this is an important issue for you. He says, but you need to know, we've known these boys all our lives, and if they say they didn't do it, they didn't do it. So I make a motion, he says, that we take the money out of the budget, that we fix the wall, and we let it go at that, he said. Biblical illiteracy is we laugh, but it's not a laughing matter. God has given us exactly what He wants us to know. Stories, directions, teachings that can straighten me out, make me come into reality. I think I'm living in reality. No, I'm living in a reality that I've created, that the enemy has created. How do I come out of that darkness into the light? Only one way. By exposing myself to the light. The living, active Word of God cuts me to the quick. Yep, it does. Tells me stuff I don't want to know. Yep, sure does. Makes me into what I want to be. Yes, indeed. I ask you if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Ask a single question of you this morning. Where are you in the Word? Where are you? So I have a document that God has inspired. It's not just something through which God speaks. It is God speaking. It has been the most influential document on planet Earth to date. It's the bestseller that it has ever been. It is the single influence, the key document to the founding of our Western world, especially the United States. Have this amazing document, and you have never read it? What is wrong with this picture? There needs to be a time and a place in which we sit down and say, God, this is your word, speak. This is you. This is your message to me. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But here I am. I'm going to do what you say. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would burn that desire in our hearts as we listen to the psalmist say of how important the Word of God, how he devoted himself to it, how he gave himself, how he meditated on it, how he memorized it, how he allowed it to dwell in his heart so that he would not sin against you, how he says very clearly, how can we keep our way straight? By keeping it according to your Word. God, I thank you for that testimony. I pray that it would encourage us so that we can walk in the light of your word be people of the book, not just people with a name that way, but truly people of the book, who follow what you say, who allow what you say to change us. God, do your work in us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.